In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint John the 23rd.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. Today we celebrate a saint that was canonized only about 3 years ago as Pope John the 23rd. He's actually canonized with John Paul II. Two popes canonized on the same day. It was Mercy Sunday, 2014. Once Pope John the 23rd was asked this question, how many people work in the Vatican? And he said about half of them. Like that one? So, last week was a very important week, the Ignatian Classics, which you were learning the importance of the two standards. And it means you have to have your spiritual antenna up to be able to pick up the good vibes, receive them. The bad vibes, to reject them. So the art of spiritual discernment, that's the fruit, hopefully, that you're obtaining through these exercises. We are in spiritual warfare until we die. The three classes of men was designed to try to help us to fortify our will. Because to be able to avoid sin, it's not simply sufficient to know what's right and wrong, but the willpower to reject it. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How often we know what we have to do, but we're simply so weak that we don't carry it out. Our will is vitiated because of original sin. Third meditation, the three grades of humility. Beg for the grace to die rather than commit a mortal sin. Die rather than commit a deliberate venial sin. And a willingness even to suffer humiliations for the sake of Christ. He so designs that we suffer humiliations for his name. We accept those. Do you want to grow in humility? The royal pathway to growing humility is through humiliations, whether you like it or not. God pounds us through humiliations and he just pulverizes that pride within us. You got to pulverize, no? So humiliation is going to come. Try to unite them to the humiliations of Christ. And all of you very meticulously wrote out your plan of life that you probably want to give to me so I'd be able to look through it and sign it, huh? So make sure if you haven't done it, do it this week. If you can obey the program, it works. But if you're kind of skipping out, you're diminishing the efficacy of this program. If you notice the plan of life, I mean, I wrote it out. You just have to circle it. I did all the hard work. I did the grunt work. You just have to get a red pencil or pen and just underline and try to put it into practice. And this will help us to try to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life. I notice you haven't done anything yet, but you can start to work on it next week, okay? Or maybe tonight, okay?
No, I did it in a separate paper.
Oh, separate paper. Okay, good. Now that's if the plan of life is worked out and you really take it seriously, you end up by saving a lot of time in your life. Because we waste a lot of time. And how many of you are a year older than last year? None of us are getting any younger, are we? Look in the mirror in the morning, okay? None of us are getting any younger. Remember a story of this little girl went into the bathroom. Her mother was looking in the mirror. And little Janie said, "Mom, I notice you have two white hairs. Where do they come from?" She said, "When you make me mad, a white hair pops up." The little girl says, "Well, Mommy, why does Grandma have all white hair?" You have all white hair, right? Then we said that these exercises can be very efficacious in helping you to make a choice of state in life. Now, most of you have already chosen that state, not all of you, but most of you have already chosen that state of life. Most of you, or at least a good number of you, are already married, so don't jump ship. Stay in it, okay? Till the end, okay? But if not, you know, you want to become a priest, you want to join the oblate, you're more than welcome. Huh? If you're thinking about the religious life, that could also be a possibility. Maybe be open to that, religious life. But these exercises we did last week are designed to help you to arrive at this discernment process, which you choose what is for the greatest honor and glory of God. Amen? This can also be used in helping parents to help their children to choose the right college and the right profession. Because choosing the right university, choosing the right profession is a very, very important decision. Most young people in this country, they go to college and they lose their faith in college. That's the way it is. Sad to say, but it is. Graduate high school, okay, they practice faith after 2 years of college. I don't believe in that stuff anymore. That's for viejos, no? For viejitas, no? For old ladies, huh? Okay, so that's a summary of last week. Now this week is going to be the best week of the exercises. Amen? Because your meditation or contemplation is going to be totally focusing on one person. That is, focusing on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's going to be the focus of your whole week. Which is indeed a very, very beautiful week. The grace you're going to be begging for is intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently. Now, there's a lot of space up here. You don't have to hide behind the wall, okay? Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Here's the dynamic. Knowledge leads to love, love to following, following to imitation. Imitation to transformation. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I thought you'd like that. See the dynamic, the sequence. Knowledge of Jesus, and you love him. Love him. You want to follow him. Follow him. You want to imitate him. Imitate transformation. No longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's the fruit you're going to be begging for this whole week. And I pray and hope that you're going to be begging for that fruit all the days of your life until you die. And if you beg for that fruit all the days of your life until you die, when you die, I would be ready to canonize you. There has not been Pope Edward I. I don't have that charism, but whoever is Pope, I think he'd be ready to canonize you. If you live in that dynamic growth and knowledge of love and love of Jesus Christ. Now the public life of Christ lasted only about 3 years. So it was 30 years in his private life of Nazareth. 3 years in his public life, and 3 hours saving us on the cross. So it's 33 and 3. And 3 days that he rose from the dead. And his public life can be divided into 3 activities, which would be abundant preaching, miracles, and exorcisms. Whether you like it or not, he did a lot of exorcisms. So if you want to teach someone, the essence of the public life of Christ was preaching, working miracles, and exorcising. I don't think there's any better way to summarize it than that. Then you have to read through the Gospel. You're going to see those 3 themes that are surfacing almost every chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, healing is part of the miracles. The miracles, and if you want me to be really schematic, can be divided into two categories. Over nature and over human bodies. Over human bodies, he would heal the sick. And actually, 3 times he rose people that actually died. You know? Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus, and the son of the widow of Nain. 3. Now, why did he do miracles? He says it in John. If you don't believe my works, if you don't believe my words, at least believe my works. It's only God can do miracles. They wouldn't believe his works. They wouldn't believe his words. If you don't believe my words, and believe the fact that I multiplied the loaves and the fish, that I walked on water, I turned water into wine, I raised Lazarus from the dead. Only God can do this. Now, the topic is so vast, so that when I wrote out this program 11 years ago, being an oblate of the Virgin Mary, I wanted this exercise to be permeated with the presence of Mary. You're going to be meditating upon the luminous mysteries. May I have it? You like that? I don't like it. I love it. The luminous mysteries. So if you all want to get to know the church and the church's teaching, this is called ecclesiology, which is the teaching of the church. I would recommend that you read that document of Pope John Paul II, which is called the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. It came out about 15 years ago, in which he introduced the luminous mysteries into the scheme of the mysteries. You had, and I always thought that there was a missing link, going from the crib to the cross. But what about the public life of Christ? That's 75% of the gospel, right? Ever read the Gospels? 75% is the public life. So John Paul II, inspired by the Holy Spirit, filled in that missing link, giving the Marian dimension to it.
What year was that, Father?
I think it was 2002, October 17th. Yeah, it was shortly before he died. I mean, he died 2005, April 2nd, right? You say so, Father, right? April 2nd, 2005. And Lucia de los Santos died the 13th of February, the same year. So he was almost 100.
Did Lucia die that year, too?
Yeah, February 13th. So, I just want to take the five and give you maybe an idea on the mysteries, and I'll let you go to your sharing groups. So before going into them, you're Catholics, right? In Poco? Okay. These mysteries should also... As a Catholics, we are a sacramental church. So the most powerful means by which we can be sanctified are through the sacraments. As you go through the luminous mysteries, they're very sacramental. Very sacramental. So maybe in the talk today, I'll just focus on that. I mean, there's many ways that I give this talk, but I'll maybe just focus on that. Okay, what's the first luminous mystery? Baptism of who?
Jesus.
Okay. One idea. Are you baptized?
Yes.
Okay, through baptism, you became a son or daughter of God. You became a brother or sister to Jesus Christ. And you became an intimate friend of the Holy Spirit. Theologically, that's your relationship to the Trinity. You probably never heard that before. Well, I'm glad you heard it now, okay? Is that your relationship to God the Father, you're His daughter. Or his beloved daughter, or beloved son. Behold my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, which Jesus said to John the Baptist, right? Your relationship to Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, mi papa Jesus. Theologically, that's erroneous. Jesus is not your papa. Jesus is your older brother. So I'm going to ask you, you have an older brother?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus Christo. Amen. He's your older brother. Do you have a friend?
Yes.
Holy Spirit is your intimate friend. So if you're living in the state of grace, you're never alone. Why is it in such a big city like L.A., people suffer a crushing loneliness? Never been a city with so many lonely people as L.A. Millions of people. Crushing loneliness. Just not aware of the divine indwelling of the Blessed Trinity. If you're baptized as a Christian, you still have that also, even though you're not a Catholic. Maybe you're not aware of this Trinitarian theology. You've probably never done this before, but you can close your eyes and adore the Trinity within. Blessed Trinity, Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity, was a great Carmelite nun that was canonized about 5 years ago. So in this wonderful contemplation, you can be renewing your baptismal commitment to follow Christ totally, unreservedly. You might even, in this meditation, ask yourself, which of the members of the Blessed Trinity are you most distant from? Could be that you don't have a good relationship with God the Father because you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father. That's proven. Who is the first one that should be reflecting the presence of God the Father to the child? Should be the Father. It's a tall order, right? And maybe some of the fathers are embarrassed when I say that, but I mean, that's what God wants. So if there has been, maybe some of you saw the movie The Case for Christ, there's maybe a father wound that some people have experienced. A father wound. Now is the time for it to be healed. Ask God to heal that father wound. And not to get into this in detail, but that's probably one of the primary causes for the existence of homosexuality and lesbianism is because of the father wound. Yes. Whether we like it or not. Good Catholic psychology will teach you that. No? Son or daughter does not bond with the father, there's going to be, you know, there's going to be gender confusion when he grows up. So pray that you are able to connect with the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. Maybe the Holy Spirit is someone somewhat nebulous. Who is the Holy Spirit? Years ago I was teaching confirmation and it was getting very close to the day of the confirmation and I was asking my boys, who is the Holy Spirit? And they were not able to respond. I said, you better respond because the bishop can ask, who's your teacher? And all are going to be pointing to me. You say, fire that guy. Get Joe Savala to replace him, huh, Joe? I had to ask the question three times. Who is the Holy Spirit? Silent. Who is the Holy Spirit? No response. Who is the Holy Spirit? And the boy raised his hand and said, the bird. When I was in New York, they'd say, the Boyd. You ever hear the story of the boy that was talking to the nun in the class in New York, and the little boy said, sister, look at the Boyd in the tree over there. And the sister said, Johnny, that's not a Boyd, that's a bird. But it certainly chirps like a Boyd. Second luminous mystery. Wedding Feast of Cana. Any people married here? Don't be embarrassed. In that one, you can renew your marriage vows. That could be done. But I'd like to make one more point. Come up. I'd like to make one more point. Is that the Wedding Feast of Cana, speaking theologically, teaches us that Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. She's the mediatrix of all graces. What does that mean? That all the graces come to us from the Trinity. but they pass through the heart of Mary. If you tell this to a Protestant, he's going to put up his dukes and they fight you on this. But the biblical passage, John chapter 2, 1 to 12, John 2, verse 5, what did Mary say? Mary speaks seven times in the Bible. And the last two times that Mary speaks is in the context of John 2, 1 to 12, which is the wedding feast of Cana. And Mary says, there's no more wine. And Jesus said, what is this to you and to me? My hour has not yet arrived. And Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And these six stone jars were filled to the very brim, and Jesus blessed, and the water was turned into wine. Not lousy wine, but the best wine. So Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Mary is like a bridge that connects heaven and earth. Mary is like a rainbow. The church is the mystical body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We're the members. So Jesus is the head of the mystical body of Christ. We're the members. And Mary is the neck. Okay. Got it? Jesus is the head. We're the members. Mary's the neck. It's like a canal by which the water flows. Mary's the channel of graces that come to us through her Immaculate Heart. Now, this is not a class in apologetics. That doesn't mean I'm apologizing to you. Okay? But apologetics means utilizing biblical passages to defend the faith. But I'm just going to give me 3 minutes of apologetics to defend Mary against the Protestants and the Jehovah's Witnesses by means of an analogy. Okay, what would happen if I invited you to my birthday party, and my birthday party, my relatives came in? So we're going to be meeting 9 of us. And my mother's still living, thanks be to God. And with 39 grandchildren, a pretty big family. And there you're sitting, there at the table. So, okay, you're sitting next to my baby sister. So you're with her and then her husband, and you've got her 8 children in line. You look across the table and your back has been bothering you lately. Oh, Father Broom, his brother is a back surgeon. Maybe he can get a free treatment from him. He's in from Orlando, no? So you shoot the breeze with him a little bit, no? And you talk to 3 of them, they're going to Ave Maria. How's it going to Ave Maria, no? What happened during the storm, huh? But during the whole time, you neither look at my mother or say a word to her. You get up to leave, and you don't even say goodbye to the matriarch of that Broom clan. How do you think we're going to feel? Well, how do you think the other members would feel? Highly offended. Highly offended, you know, very rude. No? Well, what happens if we just ignore Mary's existence? Use that argument. Even people that don't believe in God know what a family is. Being snubbed or rejected or forgotten or marginalized. Even people that don't believe in God know what a family is. So I think that's about the best argument you can use across the board to defend the importance of Mary and the plan of salvation. Mary is the quickest, easiest path to God. She's the shortcut. Now, Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. She wants to turn your water into wine. What does that mean? Do any of you people have any problems? You ever worry? Not yet in your life? Hello? Couldn't you bring your problems to Mary? Is she a good listener? Does she understand you? Does she understand your heart? Can you talk to her? Always? So she's a good listener? She loves you? Yeah. This could be the best meditation in the whole retreat. You got certain things that are bottled up within you still. Open up and talk to Mary. So in my teachings, I give the spiritual exercises program. Last night I was in Hawthorne with 370 Hispanics. Preparing them to consecrate themselves tomorrow to Mary. Friday I'll be in El Monte at the Lupita, consecrating a big group of people there to Mary. In a very difficult world in which we live, we have to consecrate ourselves to Mary. Consecrate ourselves to Mary. So the wedding feast of Cana, there's a lot there. Maybe give yourself 2 hours rather than 1 hour. No? You can just open up and talk to Mary. Tell her everything that's going on in your life. And if you're talking to Mary an hour, you want to talk 2 hours, Mary is not going to be yawning. She's not going to be looking at her watch. You're not going to be saying, but this lady, she is boring. You're not going to say that. Every time you open up and talk to Mary, Mary's heart leaps with joy. She suffers when we don't talk to her. So that's the second mystery. Third mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom. And also, it's the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion. And if you read that document of John Paul II, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, that document, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, John Paul II, in explaining this mystery, the mysteries of light, connects this with the sacrament of confession. Okay? He connects this with the sacrament of confession. Now, all of you have made your general confession, I hope by now. All of you have experienced, taste, and see the goodness of the Lord, which comes from a pure conscience. However, even though you have made your general confession, we still are sinners. Thank you.
You're welcome.
We still are sinners. And that document that I made reference to is the Blessed Virgin. Blessed, if you just go BVMRJP2 in your Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary, you'll be able to get the document. So it's highly recommended that you read that eventually. And he says that by this third mystery, we're called to conversion, especially through confession. You made your general confession, so you went through a long process of examination of conscience. Still, we have to go to confession. Always, as Catholics, until we die. Till we die, we have to pursue the sacrament. And 95% of making a good confession is what you do before you enter the confessional. I repeat, 95% of what make a good, before even arriving at the confessional. So the better the preparation, the more abundant the graces. So I'm focusing in this presentation on upgrading your sacramental life. Every one of you, how can you improve your reception of the sacrament of confession? We all can improve. I'll give you one suggestion, it would be this. Is try to read through the commandments. If you really want an extensive study, the best would be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church explains in minute detail the Ten Commandments. And we all have blind spots. We do. Look at you now and look at you 7 weeks ago. You're not the same person. Just in a matter of 7 weeks, your conscience is much more refined now than it was when you started this program, right? Which is a huge grace of this program. Now what you did maybe 8 weeks ago didn't even bother your conscience. There are certain things you do now that really bother your conscience. So you're not the same person. The commandments have not changed, but your conscience has changed. Ever give you the image of the room, the different vision of the room? This is my homily I gave in Spanish last weekend. Is try to imagine a bedroom tomorrow at 12 noon, and the curtains are closed, even though it's midday. You enter the room and you trip over the chair, and then you open up the curtains just a little bit. In some light is coming such that you can see that there are objects, but you don't see the objects in detail. Then you open up the curtains a little bit more and you can see the chair, the table, the bed. But they're almost as if they're shadows. Then you open up a little bit more and you can see the color of the chair, you can see the color of the bedspread, you can see the coffee stain on the table. Then you finally open up the curtains, you open up the window, and the sun is beaming in. You can see the sun streaming into the world. You can even see the dust particles that are floating in the sun. You ever see that? It's the same room, but five different perspectives. It's the same room. We as priests, we can have someone that comes in to go to confession after 50 years, I have no sins. Another person that comes in every week, he's got a litany of sins. A person 50 years, not one sin he committed in 50 years. Wow. A person comes every week, he's got a whole long list of sins. You know why? Because the first person has what is called a dead conscience. A cauterized conscience, if you want a medical word. Maybe it's a suppressed conscience. Obviously, it's an erroneous conscience. Obviously, it's a deformed conscience. So it's incumbent upon us to form our conscience well, and you have children, you have to form the conscience of your children. That's a moral obligation. So it's the same room, but five different perspectives. Where do you fall in your conscience of those five different perspectives? Now, if you pursue frequent confession, then you're going to be heading toward the fifth scenario. Which you're examining your conscience on a daily basis. You're pursuing confession every 2 or 3 weeks. You're doing this week after week. Your conscience is becoming much more refined. You used to go and see certain movies. I can't see those movies anymore. I can't do it. Used to go out with these buddies on the weekend. I can't do that anymore. I can't. Have a cup of coffee with some of these friends of yours. They're chismosas. I can't do that. A chismosa? A person that eats a lot of cheese? No, it's not that. You think that's what it was?
Oh,
okay. Eats a lot of cheese, no? Chuck E. Cheese, huh? So, what the exercise has done is that there's a radical transformation of your conscience. The closer you get to the light, the more you're able to see those coffee spots on your shirt. See, if you're underneath the sunlight, you can see a lot of details that you can't see if you're in the shade, right? So that's the third. Fourth, the transfiguration. One idea. Jesus is walking with who? Peter, James, and John. His three best friends. And as Jesus is transfigured, in which his clothes are becoming more dazzling than the snow, he's talking with Elijah and Moses. Peter says, Lord, how good it is to be here. So one note of interest for this would be Jesus chose friends. He chose 72 disciples. He chose 12 apostles. But among those 12 apostles, he chose three was the inner group. Three were his best friends. And among those three, there were two. They were? Peter and John. And his best friend was St. John. Did Jesus have preferences? Yes, he did. He had favorites. It wasn't a democracy. Jesus had his favorites. And I'm going to tell you who are Jesus' favorites. It's you people doing these exercises. Amen?
Amen?
You are his favorites. You are a very, very privileged group of individuals in which you're called to this really deep friendship with Jesus. Be humble and be very grateful for that. You've got to be humble and thankful that you're chosen to be his best friends. How blessed you are. Now the last mystery. What is it? The last mystery is the institution of the Most Holy Eucharist. What a sublime mystery this was. Let's take a few scenes. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. First, Jesus, there at the Last Supper, he gets down on his knees and he washes the feet of the apostles. Have you ever washed the feet of your spouse? Have you? You know, it's not in the Filipino culture nor the American culture or the Latina culture to be washing feet. But in the culture of Jesus, it was. Because the most extended class in the time of Jesus would be the slaves. It was a society that had a lot of slaves. Now the word of slave in Greek would be doulo. And doulo, slave, would do hard things and dirty things. That was the nature of the work of a slave. Hard things and dirty things. So someone would come into a household, they would take off the sandals, and they would be washing the feet of the guest. So Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. Do you think their feet smelled Chanel No. 5? Stunk high heaven, huh? You ever smell fish? Did you ever put on ever go to Nordstrom and get some fish perfume to put on? I doubt it, huh? So what's the symbolism behind that? Humility. Second, Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life in ransom for many. Service. And purification. The bad odor of sin. Humility, service, purification. Let's move on. We're in the Last Supper now. Jesus there, the Last Supper. He gives his last and greatest commandment, which was? Don't all speak at the same time now. Amense los unos y los otros como yo los he amado. No speak Spanish, Padre. Love one another as I have loved you. That was the last and the greatest commandment of Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. It sounds kind of nice and poetic, but it really isn't it's not as poetic as you think. Love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? So when we talk about love, it's not a Shakespearean sonnet of love, no? It's his love was manifested by every drop of blood that he shed for all of humanity, but for you and for me. Here's a question. Do you love? Do you love your children? Un poco. Un poco. So let me throw a curveball at you now. Love is the most used word in the American language, in English language. But it's the word that lends itself to the most diverse interpretation. Remember 1964, I was sitting in front of the TV with my mom and dad watching the Ed Sullivan Show. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves you, yeah, yeah. Here they are from Liverpool with the long hair down to here, no? So they sang love songs, huh? But I'm going to give you, instead of the interpretation of Paul McCartney, I'd like to give you the interpretation of Thomas Aquinas. What is the definition of Thomas Aquinas? Love is willing the good of another. That's pure Thomas. What is the summum bonum? How's your Latin? Summum bonum, that's Thomas Aquinas. The greatest good, okay? Bonum is good. Summum would be the maximum. So you think you love. So the greatest good of another is the salvation of the soul. Are you parents concerned about the salvation of the souls of your children? Not that much, right? Just a little bit, huh? You got to go deeper in that. If you really love, that should be on your heart every day. What can I do to bring my children closer to God? Every day you should be praying that. Now, I'll tell you what you can do. You may not obey me. But going to daily Mass, really preparing yourself well, maybe making your holy hour before daily Mass, that'd be the best time to make your holy hour, right before daily Mass. So here, we have a 6 o'clock Mass in the morning, come at 4:45, and you prepare yourself for Mass. Then you receive the Eucharist. And you offer the Eucharist for your rebellious teenager. That's love. Once I asked someone that I really love very much, what is love? And the person told me one word, sacrifice. That was my mother. Great definition. Best definition I've ever heard. I asked her what is it, and she said it even without even thinking. Love is sacrifice. Well, love is measured by your willingness to suffer for the one you love. Yeah. Are you ready? So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Hopefully through prayer, our concept of love is going to change. Not a mere sentiment or a feeling. Yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. I mean, that's from the 60s too, right? Love one another as I've loved you. So let's take another scene at the Last Supper. Jesus says, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. You're all going to leave me alone. Peter piped up, Peter Piper, and he said, I will not deny you, but they will. I'm Big Pete. Maybe he was flexing his muscles. Maybe showing his tattoo. What do you think the tattoo said? I love Grandma? Probably not.
A fish.
A fish. The keys, huh? And Jesus said, Amen, I say to you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me how many times?
Three times.
Does that say anything to you? Sin of presumption. Yeah. Probably don't know what that means, do you?
Yeah.
Presumption means that we think we're stronger than we really are. We're relying more upon our own strength than on God's strength. You read in the diary of St. Faustina, once St. Faustina said, I'm going to overcome my major defect, she fell 7 times more. The end of the day, Jesus appears to her and she says, Lord, why did I fail? And he said, because you relied upon yourself and not upon me. It was self-reliance and not God-reliance. If we rely upon ourselves, then we're going to fall flat on our face. Let's take another scene. Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. 10 said, Is it I, Lord? 1 said, Who is it, Lord? Another said, Is it I, Rabbi? In the presence of divinity, no one is sure of his own innocence. Jesus said, Whoever places the food and the platter in which I'm eating, it is he. And Judas said, Is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus said, You have said it. And he takes that morsel, consumes it, and the Bible says, The devil went into Judas. And Jesus said, What you have to do, do it quickly. And he left the upper room and entered into the night. What does the night mean? In the Gospel, night means sin in the Gospel of St. John. Night, darkness means sin. You all know what Judas did, huh? What did he do? Hanged himself. Could he have been saved? Could he have been forgiven?
Yes.
The only thing he had to do was to turn back to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Now, Lord would have forgiven him just like that. Now, Fulton Sheen, in his classic, The World's First Love, which is a book on Mary, he said that Judas failed our Lord because he failed to look into the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary when he was leaving. And Mel Gibson's film shows that. Remember Peter? He runs into Mary and he breaks into tears. But Judas avoids Mary. If he were able to look in the eyes of Mary, he probably would have melted. But he never did that, did he? So whoever fail, go to Mary. We say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So Judas could have been saved. Just had to ask for forgiveness, and Jesus would have forgiven him in a heartbeat. As Father Benedict Rochelle says, if Judas were to have repented, all throughout the world we'd have a lot of churches with the title St. Judas the Penitent. St. Judas the Penitent. But it never happened, did it? So listen, we all go through tough times. We all go through desolation. The worst thing in the world, above and beyond our sin, is not trusting in Jesus Christ. Giving in to despair. So no matter what we do, we should always turn back to God fully and totally and trust in His mercy and forgiveness. Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5. Where sin abounds, God's mercy abounds all the more. And we all have tough days. We all go through desolation. We all have days in which life doesn't seem to make any sense. We all have days where it seems that everything is falling apart. Those are days in which we have to have even greater trust in the Lord and the Blessed Mother and say, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Amen?
Amen.
And finally, of course, the most important part of the Last Supper, we've left the last for best, is Jesus institutes two great sacraments, two sacraments. He takes bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my take and drink, this is my
blood.
In that moment, Jesus instituted the greatest gift, the greatest sacrament in the whole universe. He instituted the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. And then when he said, do this in memory of me, he instituted the priesthood. So one is connected to the other. In those few words, Jesus was instituting two sacraments of our salvation. The Most Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. No priest, no Mass. No Mass, no Eucharist. No Eucharist, no consecration. No consecration, no Holy Communion. No Holy Communion, no Jesus. No, Jesus, we're spiritual orphans. We're spiritual orphans. So we have to pray for more vocations to the priesthood. The harvest is rich. Laborers are few. And I thought a lot about young men. If they really understood, at least 5% of what it means to lift up that host and lift up that chalice and really believe in what's happening, how could you not want to become a priest? What?
I agree.
How could you not want to be a priest? If you know that bread is turned into God. One Mass and one host is worth more than the whole universe. God uses us, even though we're unworthy, to carry out the greatest miracle on planet Earth, and it happens every time we celebrate Mass. How great God is. Harvest is rich. Laborers are few. So ask yourself, with respect to the Eucharist and the priesthood, ask yourself, How much do you believe in the Eucharist? What is your relationship to the Eucharist? And I pray that I pray that it will be this, quoting the poet, who's a psalmist. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. We should have a hunger and thirst for Jesus, the bread of life. And if you have that hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, the bread of life, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And that's principle and foundation. As Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I hope and I pray this week is going to be a week of very abundant graces. And I hope and pray that your sacramental life will be upgraded. But especially, you'll fall in love with Jesus Christ through the gift of the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.